And I love that song, don't you? You know, it occurs to me that that song is sung most sweetly by sinners who have been saved and therefore forgiven by grace. There is no sin that I have done that has such height and breadth. It can't be washed in Jesus' blood or covered by His death. God has forgiven us, we who are disciples of Jesus. God has forgiven us an unpayable debt. And through the blood of our Savior, He continues to forgive an unpayable debt that you and I add to every day that we're alive on this planet. Because even as redeemed people, we sin, right? And so as redeemed people, we come to our Heavenly Father with repentant hearts, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient, even as we continue to sin. The forgiveness we enjoy every hour of every day was costly and paid for at Calvary. This morning, though, we're going to be reminded that we who benefit from the limitless forgiveness of God nonetheless are sorely tempted to place limits on the forgiveness that we're willing to extend to other people. There's no sin that I have done that can't be forgiven, but there are sins against me that I will not forgive. Many of us right now have relationships that are fractured. And they are fractured not because there was an offense way back when. They are fractured because there is an unwillingness to forgive that offense way back then, right now. Say, well, how do you know that? Maybe you're being nosy, huh? Well, I know that because I struggle with it too. I wonder this morning, are you a forgiver? Or do you place limits on the forgiveness that you're willing to extend to that brother or sister in Christ who may have offended you? You know, most of us, I suppose, would have to honestly answer that last question, yes. We do sometimes place limits on forgiveness. Is it just me? It is just me, you're saying. No, it is not just me. All right. Why is that? Well, because it's very natural to us. That's why. An unforgiving spirit is really a trademark of our sin nature. That's our default setting, is to have an unforgiving spirit. We don't have to be trained this way. We don't have to go to special classes to learn how to withhold mercy from those who offend us. This is how we are born, and we only change by the grace of God. An unforgiving spirit really is the trademark of our sin nature. And you recall in Matthew 18, we began studying this parable of Jesus last week. Peter has asked the Lord this question: Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. I want you to think about what Peter is actually asking here. Why would he ask a question like that? He's saying, Jesus, I want to know where the loophole is. At what point can I justify my unwillingness to forgive the creep that done me wrong? That's what I want to know. Surely mercy has its breaking point in human relationship. And so once again this morning, we're just going to kind of lean in and listen to Jesus' answer to Peter and to the other disciples. But I want to suggest to you that it's very... I've been thinking about Peter's question a lot and just mulling that over and meditating on why would he ask that question? Well, it comes in the context of Jesus' teaching about forgiveness. But it occurs to me that that type of question, Lord, what's the limit, is saturated with self-protection. It's asked by a person who has been hurt, who has been dealt a painful offense. And seriously wants to know, not in some theoretical, clinical way, but in a matter and course of real life. Lord, where's the limit to this forgiveness thing? Because, you see, I'm hurting today, right now. And the pain is real. And the wound of that offense against me is open. I'm constantly aware of it. And my spirit is clamoring for revenge in some form. Lord, when can I refuse mercy? Lord, when can I indulge that grudge that I feel welling up in my heart? Well, let's listen to our Lord's answer. Jesus tells a story. He says, the kingdom of heaven, verse 23 of Matthew 18, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, keep in mind, this is an unpayable debt. There's no such thing as paying this off, okay? The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. Note that. And came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. In verse 23, Jesus puts Peter and really he puts us on notice. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like, this is the nature of those who belong to my kingdom, Peter. This kingdom that will come in its fullness in a literal and physical sense in one future day. But this kingdom that is real and active right now, it's comprised of every heart in which Jesus Christ reigns as Savior and Lord. This is the nature of those people, kingdom people. Tells us what? Forgiveness is never only about earthly things. Forgiveness between brothers and sisters in Christ is never just about some temporal matter. It is always a spiritual matter among those who belong to the kingdom. Now, if you do not belong to the kingdom of heaven, this is not for you. And we're going to come back to that because God has graciously extended his forgiving heart to you that you might repent and become part of this kingdom. But this is about those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. Listen, a Christian cannot have a segment of his life in which he harbors an unforgiving spirit and expect that that will not affect his relationship with the Lord. Relationships with people and relationships with God are connected when you belong to the kingdom of heaven. Why? Well, remember, God's kids, over time, imitate their father. Now, last week we examined the origins of our forgiveness. What is the source truth, if you will, of a forgiving heart? And we saw that this is a supernatural thing. It comes from God, okay? But more specifically, my forgiveness of others and your forgiveness of me or anybody else who might offend you really is a reflection of gratitude for God's forgiveness of your own sin, okay? We looked at that last week. I won't repackage all of that. But today we're going to ask a related question that comes to us from the second half of this parable. By the way, with the parables, always pay attention to the last bit. The very last part is the kicker, if you will. It's the truth that Jesus is illustrating with the parable. And so the truth Jesus is illustrating with this parable is what? Well, what if I don't forgive? Yeah, I understand all of that about belonging to the kingdom and God's a forgiver and all of that. But meanwhile, back here in my life where people actually offend me and are irritating and do hurtful things, what if I don't forgive? What if I don't forgive? I personally believe that that really is at the heart of Peter's question to Jesus. Beginning with verse 31, we begin to see then the consequences of an unforgiving spirit. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. The servant who had been forgiven the unpayable debt, remember, ran out and found somebody who owed him a significant amount. But comparatively, in light of what he had been forgiven, a pittance, okay? And he runs out and he finds that fellow servant and he grabs him by the neck, like you and I sometimes have had fantasies about, right? Grabbing somebody by the neck. Not you guys, but the people in the first service, that really resonated with them. So he actually does it, right? And he won't forgive. But I want you to notice that it wasn't just between him and that servant. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. Other members of the kingdom that Jesus is talking about behold this merciless spirit, and they are grieved by it. They are grieved by it. There's a very high degree of sorrow that is inflicted upon other believers when there is an unforgiving spirit between the children of God. Listen, when I refuse to forgive, I become a source of discouragement and distress to other believers. You see, you and I have this tendency to think that our sin is private. It's just about us. It's between us and God. It's between us and that other person. Listen, when we refuse to forgive, we become a source of discouragement and distress to other believers. You say, well, I don't think that's true at all. This offense, you know, whether I forgive the other person or not, that's really to do with me and him. That's to do with the two of us. In fact, you all should just mind your own business. You know, that's not your concern, really, whether I forgive this person or not. I want us to just stop and think about that. In the home, do you really think the children aren't hurt when mom's a scorekeeper and keeps reciting all of the offenses that dad has committed in their relationship over time? You don't think that grieves the spirit of those children? You don't think they pick up on the resentment, the anger? You don't think they notice that mom and dad live under the same roof, but they don't ever look each other in the eye? You know, that sort of thing. You see, this is not a private thing at all. It's a public thing. Do you really think that your friends don't feel the pain of a lost relationship because, you know, you were offended by somebody and you won't forgive them, and so you expect everybody else to not forgive them either? You know, they need to be on your side, right? If they weren't on your side, they wouldn't really be your friends. See, this is never just about the two people. His fellow servants saw what had been done and, And they were very grieved. They were very grieved. An unforgiving attitude has a ripple effect throughout the body of Christ. Do you guys care if this is practical for a minute? Our churches in Kootenai County are full of the ripple effects of an unforgiving spirit. I'm just saying. I want you to notice with me that this denial of mercy was not only public, but it totally messed with this servant's enjoyment of relationship with his king. You notice that? Maybe he can live with the fact that he's grieving other servants. Yeah, I understand that it's a source of disappointment. It's a source of discouragement to other people. But you know what? I'm just gonna go right ahead. You need to know that his unforgiving spirit, his grudge keeping, if you will, has a tremendous impact on his relationship with his master, with his king. And some of us need to sit up and pay attention right now. You want to mess up the enjoyment of your relationship with God? Then bear a grudge. Refuse to forgive somebody. What's an illustration of that? Well, isn't it? You mentioned Peter, 1 Peter. What is it? 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with her with understanding. And if you don't do that, what happens? That your prayers may not be hindered. You have a problem with my daughter, God says. You have a problem with me. Look how the master describes the unforgiving spirit. Verse 32, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Listen, do you know why God is compassionate and shows pity to us? It's not because we're pitiful. Although we would have to honestly say, in light of God's holiness, we are pitiful, right? We could at least say amen to that. God shows compassion and mercy because God is compassionate and God is merciful. It's part of his nature to be so. He says to us in Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. In other words, this is consistent with my character. This is who I am. I am one who blots out transgression. I am a forgiver. Forgiveness is central to God's nature. And here's my point. In light of that, forgiveness is possible among those who share God's nature. It's part of who God is. And it will become part of who God's people are because he makes it so. A saved person need not ever say, I can't forgive that. I can't forgive that. It would be more honest at least to say, I won't forgive that. I won't forgive that. I'm making a choice and I won't forgive that. That is still sinful, but at least it's honest, right? Because if we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, listen, if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are if we're saved, and it is the nature of the Spirit of God to forgive, then it is possible for us to forgive. And you say, well, that's great theology. I agree with that outline. I can write that down in my notes and note that, of course. But here's the thing. What if I don't forgive? What if I don't forgive? Well, we've seen that when we do not forgive, we become a source of discouragement, a source of distress to other believers. I know parents, for example, feel the weight, the burden of their own children not getting along. You know what I'm saying? We know what that is. But it gets worse. My refusal to forgive is sin. And sin is the object of God's anger. Sin angers God. An unforgiving spirit, yes, it hurts other people, and that is significant. But listen, it makes God angry. It makes God angry. Say, well, that sounds kind of harsh. Well, that's why we're preaching from the Bible this morning, not what I would prefer it to say. Jesus says this. God is angry at sin. How does the master describe the servant? Wicked. You wicked servant. This is wicked behavior. See, you and I sometimes like to think of forgiveness as those are like the brownie points of the Christian life. Somebody who can forgive, I mean, that's a gold star Christian, right? Jesus says, you know what? Forgiveness is just the nature of my kingdom. Forgiveness is basic. It's central to belonging to the kingdom of heaven. There's no extra credit involved here. To refuse to forgive, Jesus says, is wicked. His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now, we want to be careful here not to make this a parable about salvation, about eternal security. That's not what this is about. This is about the nature of the kingdom, okay? God does not have torturers. You can say amen to that. God does not have torturers, nor are people tortured until they pay off a debt to God. That's not what Jesus is saying here. How many of you know that an unforgiving spirit has a tendency to torture itself? How many of you know that a merciless person is imprisoned by her own bitterness and anger and scorekeeping? There's a sense in which we create our own torment through an unforgiving spirit. It occurs to me, and I know this from experience, by that I mean I have been at times in my life an unforgiving person, and it seems to me that unforgiving people are also unhappy people. Why? Well, because they're bitter and they're angry and they're critical and they are joyless. Self-protection has become more important than reflecting the nature of our Father. Self-protection is the enemy of forgiveness. I think that's the root of Peter's question. Lord, how many times do you want me to forgive? Not because he wants a theology of forgiveness, but because he's been hurt. And he wants to know where the loophole is. Self-protection demands to be heard. And it is the enemy of forgiveness. Listen, my own misery is assured when I refuse to forgive. I know this from experience. Some of you perhaps do too. Or you know someone really well who knows this, right? My own misery is assured when I refuse to forgive. I've mentioned things like bitterness and anger and all of this sort of thing. That's to do with your conscience. How many of you know that your conscience is a gift from God? Without your conscience, you wouldn't be able to experience joy, gratitude, wellness, all of that sort of thing. That has to do with your conscience. And you and I have been born with a conscience. It's a gift from God. The trouble is we've been born into sin. And so we've been born with a conscience that does not work right. But for the believer, listen, the conscience has been divinely activated. We're born again. And when the conscience is rightly informed, meaning that it is now operating on the basis of the truth of God instead of just the will of self, then we have the blessing of believers of knowing what it is to live with an unoffended conscience. So if we have a conscience that has been divinely activated like that and it's been rightly informed, we desire to walk in God's ways, and then we indulge an unforgiving spirit, God loves us so much that he will not let our conscience be okay with that. And that's actually an expression of his loving discipline, not punishment. It's loving discipline. the unoffended conscience is really a conduit of joy and gladness and unhindered fellowship with God. But an offended conscience, listen, is a conduit of guilt, regret, shame. That's why merciless people sometimes are really not that fun to be around. They're kind of a downer because they are imprisoned by this unhappiness that is flowing out of this offended conscience. And they tend to make other people unhappy too. Well, an unforgiving spirit also can bring other consequences beyond just conscience. Remember, the question is, well, what if I don't forgive? What does it cost me? How many of you know that a refusal to forgive somebody at times will guarantee that they remain our enemy? It really will. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. You know, Jesus is saying, look, we want to be those who are quick to make peace, who are ready to forgive. Because if we don't, we will make enemies, and enemies do us harm. Okay? Most of the time we think of our enemies as the people who have done us wrong. I know I do. I wonder if we ever think that our real enemies are simply the ones we've made by an unwillingness to show mercy. Ten years ago, Pam and I moved into a home in Athol. You guys have been there for the ice cream social. We've just moved recently, but I remember when we first moved into that house in Athol, I noticed the neighbor's house. Some of you have noticed the neighbor's house as well. It's a sight to behold. I mean, it's a screaming hot mess, if you know what I'm saying. And I went over there thinking, well, they must have just moved in too. You know, I mean, what else could explain it, right? So I went over there thinking, I'm always wanting to at least try to be a good neighbor. I don't know that I ever have been, but that's always the target I'm shooting at. And so I went over there thinking I could offer to help them out a little bit, you know. And I asked them, hey, we're new here, and we've got a lot of work to do at our place, but we can do it together. You know, we're happy to help you guys. When did you move in? And my neighbor said, 10 years ago. And my whole outlook on that changed. And I remember, maybe I've shared this before, but I remember standing there all of a sudden feeling a tingling in my legs. And I looked down and I was standing in a jello mold that someone had just thrown out the window. And it was alive with ants. And the ants were now, you know, tingling me. So my point is this. If that house had been a shambles for people who had just moved in, that's understandable. After 10 years, one begins to think perhaps something could be done. And friends, when you and I are offended, that relationship sometimes will be a shambles. There's no getting around, there's no pretending that that's not true. Remember from last week, forgiveness doesn't pretend the offense didn't happen. That's not what forgiveness is. But for some of us, some time has gone by now, and that relationship is still a shambles. And I wonder if the Holy Spirit isn't saying, look, it's been 2 weeks, it's been 2 months, it's been 10 years. Is it not time to imitate our Father who took the initiative to extend mercy? Right after the Civil War, one of President Lincoln's associates scolded him because he was being so friendly to the Confederate leadership. And it actually angered a lot of Lincoln's close advisors. And one of them said to him, why do you insist on trying to make friends of these people? They're our enemies. And we won. You know, now is the time to really stick it to them, you know. And Lincoln said this. He said, you know, am I not destroying my enemies when I make them my friends? Friends, that's wise. It's also biblical, by the way. It's also biblical. You want to permanently destroy relationships, then withhold mercy. You want to make friends out of enemies? Forgive. Forgive. Isn't that, after all, how God made us, who were once His enemies, His friends, through forgiveness? You get the point. We're going to end with verse 35 on account of that's the last one. Right? So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Forgiveness is a matter of the heart. But let me tell you something. When you see the word heart like that in Scripture, you should also be thinking mind. Okay? The mind is the seat of thought, obviously, but also obedience. Okay? Among Hebrew people, the heart was really the seat of decision making. And so we could probably better equate to that in our culture with the mind. The mind. Forgiveness is not, first and foremost, a matter of feelings. How many of you know that? Forgiveness is not, first and foremost, a matter of feelings, okay? It's not primarily a feeling toward my offender. It's an act of obedience toward God. There is a sense in which extending forgiveness acknowledges the role of God in my life and in the life of that relationship. It isn't just about me and that other person. If I wait until I feel forgiving, I may never forgive. I may never forgive. But how many of you know there are times, not always, but there are times when our feelings follow our obedience. Have you noticed that? You obey God. And there are times when God even gives us the grace of changing our hearts to the point where we actually desire that. We feel forgiveness toward that person. I guess my point really is this. There's no such thing as getting ready to forgive. God doesn't tell us in His Word, now just give it time. Just give it some time now. And when enough time goes by, time's always the magic ingredient. If enough time goes by, at some point you're going to feel like forgiving that person. How many of you know from experience that that just ain't true? That is not true. God doesn't say, give it time. At some point you'll feel forgiving. He says what? Forgive. Right now, forgive. Colossians 3 says, therefore, as the elect of God, this is for God's kids now, it's not for other people, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Notice the last part. So you also must do. It's a command, not a suggestion. A command, not a suggestion. Let me just close this morning by dealing with a couple of things that I trust have come up in our own thinking, in our own hearts, as we've wrestled with this truth that Jesus gives to us about forgiveness. I mentioned earlier to you that Peter seems to be fishing with his question for loopholes. Where's the exemption here to this forgiveness clause in the heart of God? And I want you to know that I have at times in my life indulged a loophole that looks a lot like this. So-and-so has not repented of that sin. Therefore, I am not bound. Yeah, this won't relate to you guys at all, I'm sure. So-and-so has not repented of that sin. Therefore, I am justified in holding this grudge, in withholding mercy. Okay. And should they ever repent, well, then I'm obligated to actually forgive. Okay. Let me just tell you that the Lord has dealt with me in my heart on this issue and shown me just how wicked that notion really is. If we're to imitate our Heavenly Father, let's think about His disposition toward those who sin against Him and are yet to repent. Okay? Psalm 86, verse 5 says this, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." God is good. God is ready to forgive. Okay? He's not bearing a grudge. He's not keeping score. He is ready and eager to forgive. The person who is still asking for the loophole is not eager to forgive. Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, was asked by one of her friends once about an especially cruel thing that someone had done to her. And some years had passed, and she said, "You know, I really can't seem to remember that." And the friend was just kind of outraged and said to her, "Clara, how can you not remember that? I mean, anybody would remember such a grievous, cruel thing being done to them." And she said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting about it." Think about that. I distinctly remember forgetting about it. I would submit to you that that's a heart that's ready to forgive. That's ready to forgive. Forgiveness does what? It releases my offender from me. It turns them over to God. See, forgiveness is saying, "Lord, I trust you. You say in your word that vengeance is yours, that you will repay, that people don't get away with stuff." Okay? And so I don't have to carry that burden. I can give that to you and extend mercy, extend forgiveness to that person. You know, I don't think I mentioned this in the first service, but you guys have the great misfortune of me having all the time that I need in this second service. There's not another group coming till 6, right? So, now let me just end with this. It occurs to me that in his earthly ministry, Jesus was always talking about the kingdom. You know, repent, for the kingdom is here. Because the king had come, Jesus had come. And over time, Jesus began handing off kingdom ministry to his disciples, to the apostles. And of course, it couldn't be completely done until his resurrection and the sending of the Spirit, till they were indwelt by the Spirit of God. But nonetheless, Jesus had begun to hand off the ministry of the kingdom. And it's interesting to me that there was a time when the apostles asked the Lord in stunned bewilderment to increase their faith. And it wasn't when the Lord had told them to go out and heal. It wasn't when the Lord had told them to go out and be rejected. It was when the Lord said this to them. This is from Luke 17. Jesus said to them, "Take heed to yourselves, men. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." In other words, that was the point. In light of all that Jesus was asking them to do, that was the point when they said, "Lord, we are insufficient for this. We need you. Increase our faith." How many of you know this morning that if God, by His Spirit, is pricking your heart about a relationship that's just wrong, it's wrong in your own experience and it's wrong before God, you aren't sufficient for that. You might need to pray this morning, "Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith." Forgiveness is an act of faith. And Jesus gave that to his apostles, and he's pleased to give it to us when we seek it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word regarding the debt that we have been forgiven. Lord, I pray that we would live constantly with an awareness and gratitude for Lord, your forgiving spirit toward us. And Lord, I pray that if there are those among us who, Lord, you've just really done some heart work among us these last 2 Sundays, and you've let us know that we're not right with some people. We need to do our part to be made right with them. Lord, I pray that you would increase faith. And Lord, that that increased faith would just look a lot like obedience to your command to forgive. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.